Matthew chapter 11, looking at verses 1 to 19 here. Almost all believers have had a time in which they've had experienced some level of doubt. It's not that they've stopped believing, but they're having a hard time understanding what God is doing at that moment. The disciples struggled with this. Obviously, we see all throughout the Gospels, especially the time of the crucifixion and just before the resurrection, even at the after the resurrection, some of them doubted. I don't know that I believe this. Can it really be true? In this passage, we even see John the Baptist having a moment of doubt. He was in prison because he had been announcing the coming of the Messiah. Was he wrong in what he said? He's wondering, was Jesus really the Messiah, or should they wait for another? As we see in this passage, through John's disciples, Jesus graciously reassures John. So I'll invite you to follow along. I'll go ahead and read verses 1 to 19 of Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And they went away. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can study your word here this evening. And Lord, we ask that you would instruct us through this time where we look at this conversation going back and forth here with John the Baptist, just really kind of struggling, wondering what's going on. Lord, we know that we've all had doubts at times, but Lord, we thank you that through your word, you reassure us that you're the one at work. And Lord, we thank you that you have sent Jesus to this earth. Lord, we know that he is the Messiah. And Lord, we thank you that we have the full revelation of Scripture that tells us that. And so, Lord, we ask that you would instruct our hearts here this evening. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's been said there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. We cannot understand what God is doing or why he's doing it. Therefore, we doubt. Unbelief is a matter of the will. We refuse to believe God's word. We refuse to obey what he tells us to do. Oswald Chambers said the following, "Doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. it may be a sign that he is thinking. I thought that was helpful. There's times where stuff is going on and, you know, some people just over their head. You know, they're not even thinking about it. And then we look at somebody and say, you know, I'm doubting what God is doing. But they're at least thinking about it. God's part of the equation. And so they're thinking about what God is doing. And so God, through those times, I really believe that he helps and strengthens his believers and brings them back to himself with a greater confidence in what he is doing and who he is. We see verses 1 through 6, Jesus authenticated himself through his miracles. And so verse 1 here kind of functions as a transitional statement. In the previous chapter, we were given a detailed description of a very private conversation that Jesus had with the 12. Now Matthew indicates that Jesus is going to be traveling and preaching in various cities along the way. And so the account to follow happened as he's traveling. And so as he's traveling around, we might not know all the details of exactly where some of these things are taking place, but this event happens. And so we see verses 1 to 3, John's disciples asked Jesus if he was the Messiah. And so really a straightforward question. Remember, John the Baptist, he's in prison, but he's keeping up kind of with the ministry of Jesus. What's going on with this guy? He was in prison in the fortress of Machaerus because he had denounced the adulterous marriage of Herod Antipas and Herodias. That's recorded there in Luke chapter 3. John's disciples must have been kind of coming back to him, communicating to him what's going on with Jesus. What's Jesus been doing? They would have shared of some of the miracles he was performing, the various things that he was teaching. And so John was hearing these things, getting these reports, but he's wondering, is Jesus really the Messiah? And so we might wonder, why is he doubting? Why would he doubt? Well, John had proclaimed that people needed to repent because of judgment that was coming. But all he's seeing from Jesus is love and mercy. He's not seeing any real type of judgment coming, and so he's kind of wondering, is this really the Messiah? Was Jesus really the one who is to come or the expected one? John is recorded as teaching that the Messiah was mightier than he. Then that the Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All Jews of the day were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the one who would come, as they thought, to overthrow the Roman rulers. In their estimation, Jesus was not going to be the type that would do that. So they were wondering, is he really the Messiah? We don't think this guy is going to be like what we want. And so is he really what he is claiming? Should they keep looking because the Messiah was yet to come? And so these men present the question to Jesus exactly as John the Baptist gave it to them. They too must have been wondering, is Jesus really the Messiah? John had faithfully proclaimed about the Messiah, and they were convinced that yes, he was coming, but was Jesus really the Messiah? Or should they be looking for another? As recorded in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth, he took an Isaiah scroll and he read from Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, claiming to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. Those verses say the following, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." If Jesus is the Messiah, and the Messiah was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, then John must have been wondering, why was he still in prison? This doesn't seem to make sense. I know this prophecy. I know what it teaches. It tells me that this is what the Messiah will do. So why am I in prison? It just doesn't make sense to him. He was one of those captives. So why is he not being set free? Of course, they did not understand that this was referring to spiritual liberty, being set free spiritually. They did not understand the purpose of Jesus' coming to be freeing them from the bondage of sin through his death and resurrection. And so they didn't understand it. So it makes sense as you look at it and think about it, why John is saying, is this really him? Because it doesn't seem to be meshing with what he knows of those Old Testament passages. And then we see verses 4-6, Jesus responds by pointing to his ministry. And so he's basically going to say, look at what I'm doing. And so he performed a lot of miracles for others to witness firsthand. Jesus did not stop everything he was doing and sit down with these men and explain from the scriptures that he was the Messiah, although he could have. He tells these disciples of John to report back to John and tell him the miracles that they were able to see Jesus perform. Just look at this. This is authenticating that he is the Messiah. What he does is give them several real-life situations of his power. He shows them how he could heal all kinds of afflictions. Jesus said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. What Jesus is doing is explaining how he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. John and his disciples, again, they know this prophecy. So what Jesus does is point them to Scripture and then to what he is doing, and he's saying, these two line up, don't they? Look at what's happening here. He's saying, absolutely, yes, I am the Messiah. You don't need to search for another. I'm here. I'm preaching the gospel to the poor. John was struggling with doubt as to whether or not Jesus is really the Messiah, and Jesus concludes his message to John by basically telling him, have faith. You're in prison, but have faith. Remember, John there in prison, he's doubting, he's wondering. Jesus' message is concluded by saying, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That word offense gives us our English word scandalize. Originally, the word referred to the bait in a trap. John was in danger of being trapped, and Jesus encouraged him, don't go that direction. Don't get into the trap of doubt. Just keep looking to me. In what way was he potentially going to be trapped? Well, he's falling into the trap of having his focus on the wrong thing. His focus was on what Jesus was not doing instead of on what he was doing. His focus was on the expectations that he had of what he thought the Messiah would be like. You know, those preconceived ideas that we tend to have. They can get us into a lot of trouble. And that's exactly where John the Baptist was. He's like, I got these ideas of what I envision the Messiah to be like. John the Baptist, along with the other Jews of his day, all expected a Messiah that would come and change the political climate. They thought the Messiah would take them out of poverty and give them financial stability. John needed to remember that the mission of the Messiah was to call sinners to repentance. Going back to chapter 5, verse 32, as individuals responded to the call of the gospel, repented of their sins, trusted in Christ alone for salvation, there may be benefits that society at large would experience. While those benefits are great, they're not the main goal. The main goal was to preach the gospel. Think about it for us as a church. It's wonderful that we go to the city mission, we serve a meal. It's great to participate in the Women's Care Center, the run, and other fundraising things, and to show support of young mothers and the unborn. And those things are great, but they're not the goal. Our goal needs to be focused on proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the goal. We involve ourselves in these things in hopes of having an opportunity to share the gospel, in hopes of helping others to have that opportunity to share the gospel. But our goal is not those ministries. Our goal is to get the gospel out. And so that has to be foremost. Then we look at verses 7-15. We see Jesus affirmed John because he was the messenger. And that's just going off the quote there that's in verse 10. He is the messenger. He's the guy. He's the man in a sense. So as the conversation with John's disciples are ending, Jesus then turns to the people that are present. They no doubt heard what he said. So maybe they're even starting to question whether John the Baptist should be trusted. Maybe a lot of them had listened to him, and maybe they even were baptized by him, and they're hearing what's being said. Well, if John the Baptist is doubting, should we even believe? Jesus takes this opportunity to share Scripture, explain how John was the fulfillment to the prophecies about the forerunner of the Messiah. And of course, that's helping to prove that he is indeed the Messiah as well. And so verses 7 to 10, Jesus said that John was more than a prophet. And so Jesus questions the crowd as to what John was like. First, Jesus asks if John was like a reed shaken in the wind. Now, you think of a reed shaking in the wind. It gives the idea that it's something that's pretty weak. It's not a big, powerful tree that, yes, you might see the tops shaking, but the trunk of it pretty much is going to stay there when there's a breeze that comes through. And so they're saying, is he this type of person? Is he weak? Or maybe someone that has no conviction? Clearly, that was not the reputation of John the Baptist. You don't have to read very far to understand what type of guy he was. Next, he questioned them about John's appearance, which is probably something most of us think of first when we think of John the Baptist. He definitely looked unique. So what did they think of his clothing? When they saw John, did they think, well, he's the best-dressed preacher around? That's not how they looked at him. Nobody looked at him and thought, this guy is living like a king. They looked at John, and they probably thought, he's kind of weird. He's different. Why would we even want to hear what he has to say? Jesus claimed John was more than an ordinary prophet. They were not going into the wilderness to see a well-dressed weakling, but they were going to see a prophet, and that's exactly what they found. Jesus claims that John was the fulfillment of prophecy. John was not just an average prophet. He was a prophet that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Both Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 and Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 tell of a prophet that would come to prepare the way for the Messiah. Jesus is saying that John is that prophet. And therefore, he's also saying that he is the Messiah that John has prepared the way for. And then in verses 11 to 15, Jesus applauded John as being a model servant. So Jesus said that John was exemplary. He was a great example. The way that Jesus describes John is quite complimentary. He says that there's no one greater that has been born to a woman. This is not because of who he is, but because of the task that he has been given. Jesus is saying that John is greater than Abraham, to whom God promised he would make him a great nation. And so as these Jews are listening to what he's saying, how do you think they're responding? He's saying John is greater than Moses, whom God used to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He's saying John is greater than David, whom God promised the Messiah would come through his line. God gave to John the most honored of callings to present the Messiah to the world, to introduce the world to Jesus the Messiah. Jesus then gives a qualifier. He says that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So what does that mean? That sounds a little strange. After he's kind of building him up, and then he says, the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus is saying that despite the fact that John the Baptist is the greatest human that had walked the face of the earth, that pales in comparison to being part of the kingdom of God. And so we see this, there's a transitional time that's taking place here. John was the last prophet in a long line of prophets that were part of the old covenant. With the death and resurrection of Christ, the new covenant was established. John's role did not allow him to be part of Jesus' kingdom ministry. He announced that it's coming, but he was not really part of it. After a short time of faithfully proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, John was imprisoned and executed. He never had the opportunity to see the suffering that Jesus went through, to be able to be there for the crucifixion. He never got to see the resurrected Christ. He did not get to see the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the New Testament believers there at Pentecost. He had an important role, but he did not get to see everything. One commentator says this: Jesus was saying that being a great prophet is not nearly so great as being a member of the kingdom. Implied also is the fact that citizens of the kingdom have a distinct advantage over the prophets who were seen as great men of God in the Old Testament. Citizens of the kingdom will be under the new covenant and have the law of God written on their hearts. Even the least person in the kingdom will have a greater spiritual capacity than John the Baptist himself. As you think about just having the entirety of Scripture, we know more about God and, the work of Jesus Christ than John the Baptist. That's pretty amazing to think of. But that's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, those that are now that are coming to faith in Christ, they know so much more because there's more revealed. Like the apostles, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, John did not understand all the details of what's taking place. Jesus is saying that those who have the full understanding of the fulfilled prophecies of the Messiah and his redemptive work have it better than even John the Baptist. In verse 12, Jesus makes it clear that his advancing heavenly kingdom will face much opposition. We've seen that already in the Gospel of Matthew. As soon as John the Baptist started speaking and warning people of the coming Messiah, he faced much opposition from the religious elite. They did not like the way that he drew crowds and how ones were listening to him. They didn't like the idea of one coming that would teach anything that was potentially different than them. Many things that they taught were with the hopes of gaining some type of benefit for themselves. All of a sudden, the people were not wanting to follow what the Pharisees had to say, what they were teaching. The phrase, the prophets and the law, is the terminology used all throughout the New Testament to really designate the whole Old Testament. All of it, all the Old Testament scriptures are available as prophecy. Now, often we think of that word prophecy, and we think it simply means to predict the future. And so we kind of have to erase that from our minds here. And so that's really not what Jesus is getting at here. More specifically, it means to reveal the mind of God. And so it's more than just the idea of predicting the future. We would then conclude that all the Old Testament reveals the mind of God. With the coming of John the Baptist declaring the coming of the Messiah, there's a transition that's taking place here. As Jesus came, he was the one to reveal the mind of God to mankind. As he teaches, he is revealing the mind of God. And he's doing so perfectly because he is God. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, the Israelites were told that there would be one that would be coming in the spirit of Elijah. One that would come and prophesy with boldness, much like Elijah, that would have the responsibility of preparing the way for the Messiah. John the Baptist is that one, and Jesus is making it very clear to him here. This was a spiritual reality, and the only way that individuals would believe this as truth is if the Holy Spirit opened their hearts to receive it. And then in verses 16 to 19, Jesus accused Pharisees because they rejected the message. ones that are rejecting here the message. The Pharisees are considering both John the Baptist and Jesus, and although they were both quite different, their message really was the same. The Pharisees were not impressed by either of them. Jesus realized, though, that the rejection was not necessarily of the messengers, but actually the message that was being shared. So we see verses 16 to 18, the Pharisees were not impressed with John's mannerisms. Although it grew attention by many, the Pharisees weren't impressed with it. Jesus wanted to give an illustration here to help them understand. And so speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, "This is what you are like." And so he rebuked them for being overcritical, starting out by comparing the Pharisees to children. You think it would have got their attention? Caused them to listen up? "You're calling me a child? I'm a scholar. There's no way you should be talking to me like this." And so definitely getting their attention. Jesus says the children played a happy song, but the others refused to dance. Then the children played a funeral dirge, but the others did not mourn. No matter what type of song they played, the others sat there expressionless, refusing to be impressed. Have you ever played the staring game? You stare into someone's eyes, seeing who's going to blink first. Jesus is saying these Pharisees aren't even going to blink. They're not even blinking. There's nothing that impresses them. No matter what you could possibly do, no matter how hard you try, they're not going to be impressed. It's as if they're saying their mind is made up. Don't confuse us with the facts. Right? Don't tell us about the facts. We don't care about those. We have decided where we stand. They did not want to hear what John the Baptist, nor what Jesus had to say. It really didn't matter to them how much they referenced the Old Testament scriptures, how clearly they presented those truths. They're not going to listen. They've already determined where they stand. They had hardened hearts that did not want to hear, although as Jesus presents the character of John the Baptist, we would conclude that it was an impeccable character. There's really not much of any issues here. John did not eat bread, did not drink wine, and so logically the Pharisees would have thought, this is a pretty good guy. This is a guy like us. This is a guy we should listen to. Instead, they said he's demon-possessed. He's got a problem. Satan's got a hold of him. Why would anyone wander around in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey unless he's demon-possessed? And so that's their conclusion. You know, the Pharisees made that same accusation of Jesus back in chapter 9, verse 34. And they'll do it again in chapter 12 and verse 24. They could not deny the miracles that were taking place. So they felt their only option was to tell people that both John the Baptist and Jesus are functioning on behalf of Satan and through his power. And so if nothing else, that was enough for people to say, well, you know, I'm going to steer clear of them. They must be bad. I don't want to get close to them. And so they tried to avoid them. And then we see verse 19, the Pharisees did not accept Jesus' methods. The Pharisees felt Jesus was indulgent. While John denied himself of the things that we might consider needs, the Pharisees felt that Jesus took every liberty possible to enjoy everything the world had to offer. They looked at Jesus and said, he parties too much. He's constantly eating and getting drunk. He's a party animal, is basically their accusation against Jesus. The Pharisees also felt, you know, Jesus, you're just too social. You interact with people too much. While John spent much of his time out alone, Jesus spent his time with other people. He spent his time with people that were sinners, people that they would have said he should have avoided, people that were the outcasts of society. And so we might look at the Pharisees and say, they're kind of like Goldilocks. You know, John was too far one way and Jesus is too far the other way. And of course, then the conclusion, the Pharisees are just right. You know, they're the ones that are the right ones, but there's ones this way and there's one that, no, I'm the right ones. is where the Pharisees stand. Jesus said that he had acted wisely. And so the last sentence here is basically Jesus saying, by their fruits you'll know them. He's saying that wisdom will tell them that John the Baptist is the prophesied forerunner and Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. The facts are abundantly clear to anyone who honestly is willing to listen. The Pharisees were trying everything they could to discredit the message of John and to Jesus, but to no avail. There were still ones that were listening. Those genuine followers of Christ, those with changed lives by the power of Christ, were all the proof that was needed. So in considering the ministry of John the Baptist, the ministry of Jesus, we see two very different styles. John was more of what we would probably consider maybe that hellfire and brimstone type of preacher. He'd really let them have it. Jesus' approach, while at times very much in your face, at least with the Pharisees, typically he came across as more personable, more compassionate. Jesus had no problem interacting with sinners, with the worst of sinners, in order to tell them about salvation, while John ministered in a much more secluded setting and waited for people to come to him to hear the message. While they had different methods, their message was the same. Their message was always pointing to salvation through the Messiah. We as followers of Christ may have different ways in which we go about ministering the gospel to those around us. Some of us might be quite aggressive, while others are more inclined to ask a question, possibly just one with that interaction, and wait for another interaction to ask another question. One method is not necessarily better than the other. God can use all kinds of different methods to accomplish his purpose. When it comes down to it, God is really the one that is doing the work, not us anyway. And so he uses all kinds of different things. It could be that you say something to somebody, and that's a question that just kind of starts probing and eating away at them, and all of a sudden they respond in repentant faith. But it's because they've had 20 people share the gospel with them over the years. And it was just God used you to kind of push them over the edge. But ultimately, it's God doing that work. And so we have to be ourselves convinced of the message of the gospel. Are you convinced of the message of the gospel, that hope is through Christ and through him alone? And that's the purpose of his coming to earth, is to provide redemption. And then are you gracious toward those whose method is different from you? It's something we kind of have to watch, you know. We might be so convinced that our way is best, and somebody else is doing it a little differently, and we want to criticize. Well, we better be careful. God asks us to be faithful, and he's going to do the work. And so we don't want to get any way critical of someone that's doing it in maybe a little different way. Of course, as we look at John the Baptist, it was a different way, wasn't it? It was very different. But God was using him in a mighty way. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you choose to use us. Lord, we want to be faithful servants. And so we ask for your grace that you would use us. Lord, that you would get the glory and that you would bring souls to yourself. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.